Ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and we are up to verses 7 through 17. Zechariah 1, 7 through 17. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Let's hear the word of our God from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?" And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said, "Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is explained, Lord, may your name be exalted and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We come now to what's sometimes been called Zechariah's Book of Dreams. He has a night in which he sees a series of visions in the night that are often explained by an interpreting angel. He begins by telling us when this happened. In verse 7, he introduces us. He says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So it's the 24th day of the 11th month. Now, this is important because it's 5 months to the day since the rebuilding of the temple started. If you go back in Haggai and remember when he gave these different dates, it's 5 months now from then. So they've been working on this for a bit. They've been making some headway. They've been making some progress. And now Zechariah receives a series of visions that are meant to ultimately encourage the people in their work. Remember, the great work they had to do was the rebuilding of the temple. Then after that would be the great work of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Now he begins having these night visions, and we'll take them one vision at a time. So the first one starts, and he sees. Now you have to start picturing these things in your brain to get them. Children, you may even want to draw pictures of these and see, what was he seeing? He starts off by saying here, he says, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse." So that's the first thing he sees, is a man, a rider on a red horse. Now this man will become significant. He's one of the main characters here. We'll see. And it says, it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. So it says it's in a valley. This might be the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem, the lower part of the city, but it's among myrtle trees that he sees this rider on the right horse. But he recognizes he's not the only one who is there. He says there's also behind him horses with riders, because we see they speak later, so horses and riders. There's red horses, there's white horses, and it says what's called sorrel horses. Now, children, you may not know what the color sorrel is. don't be embarrassed. I didn't know what that it was either. It basically means speckled. Maybe you've gone and seen horses, and you've seen horses that are like, they look like they're kind of black and white and brown. They have all spots all over them and things like that. That's kind of what he sees. What he sees, what he's seeing, a vision, is in a valley by myrtle trees. There's, as it were, a scout platoon, like a cavalry scout platoon of horse riders with their leader who rides on a red horse. That's the vision he sees. Then he says, then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said, I will show you who they are. Now there's another angel who will meet without these visions. We call him the interpreting angel. He's one that shows up in these visions and starts to explain to Zechariah what the visions mean. And Zechariah will ask him questions and he will answer. So it says, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, now this is probably the rider on the red horse, because remember, he was among the myrtle trees. He says, these are the ones who walk through, who the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So he starts to explain, he says, these riders, who are these riders? What are these guys on horses? He said, well, they have been walking around the earth, going to and fro around the earth, and now they're coming back to give their report. So they were on a scout mission, and they're going over the earth to see things, and they bring back a report. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. This is essentially the vision as he sees this up to this point. Now, just to explain a few things here. The man on the red horse, we see, is also called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is often, not always, but most often, the Messiah, the Christ. The Lord Jesus, before he took on a body at the incarnation. Well, we know this because when he shows up, people worship him. So he shows up to show Abraham, to tell Abraham they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to destroy it. And there's three angels, but one is the angel of the Lord, and he's worshiped. We see in the book of Joshua, when the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua with a sword in his hand, and he's the leader, he's going to be the one who's going to lead, and we see worship again. So this is often who this is. So he's the head of the scouts, as the rider on the red horse. It's Jesus showing up in the Old Testament, showing himself as the champion of God's people. He leads the angelic army. We also have the varied color horses. This is the angelic army. This is the picture of the angels in the Old Testament. They show up on horses. They're God's army going about. We have the angel speaking to me. That's the interpreting angel. And again, he's going to show up in different visions, and he will try to explain to Zechariah what's going on. Now, there's other things that some people tried to give some meaning to, but I think we don't want to get too tied up in them. Some people will try to give meaning to the different colored horses. We see similar colored horses in the book of Revelation where they are told this is what they mean. But here we're not told what they mean, so we're better off saying we don't know what they mean, other than you have riders on horses. Unless they were going to be, you know, clear horses, they have to have some color. So it's just these are the colors ordinarily seen of horses. Some people look at the myrtle trees. Well, they said some people say, well, the myrtle tree represents Israel because it's fragrant and it's beautiful. And the fact that it's in a valley shows the low condition of Israel at the time. Well, that's possible. But nothing in the text tells us those things. So it's best to say, well, it's possible those things are there, but nothing says it. It's just setting up the scenery. We have Zechariah having a vision. Here's this scout troop of angelic hosts with their leader, the angel of the Lord, in the valley, in the myrtle tree, and they're giving a report. And they give a report that they've gone throughout the earth, and the report is that the nations are at ease. Now, you would think this is a good thing. I mean, if tomorrow you turned on the news, and the news report is, all the world is at peace. You say, this is good news. This is wonderful. What a change from everything else that happens. So our first glimpse would see, if this is all we had, we think, well, this is good news. There's finally peace. We recognize in this vision that God is teaching us a lesson that all is not what it appears. The image isn't everything. This is actually very bad news. It's bad news because remember what we read in Haggai? Remember towards the end of Haggai, in two of his oracles. He told about what God was just about to do, that he was going to shake the earth and the heavens, and he was going to shake all the nations, and it was the shaking of the nations that would bring all the wealth of the nations in to build the temple, and that when he shook all the nations, he would set up Messiah to be the great king, one like Jeconiah or Kaniah or Jehoiachin, one in the Davidic lineage, and he would reestablish the Davidic kingdom. Remember, when he shakes the nations, he said that Zerubbabel would be like his signet ring. He would choose him again. So when the angelic army goes out, the scouts go out, and what did they see? God's not shaking the nations. Well, this wasn't good news for the people of God. And in fact, it says the angel of the Lord now says, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy? He says, this message that the nations are at ease, all of God's enemies are at ease, the Persian Empire is at ease, or they're all at ease. He says, this is a bad thing. And the angel of the Lord, the Messiah, intercedes and he cries out to God. He says, how long, O Lord, will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? Remember, the 70 years, you could count it either from when they first go into captivity or from the destruction of the temple. It's used both ways. Well, the temple hadn't been rebuilt. So from that perspective, it's still among the 70 years. And the angel of the Lord cries out, Lord, if the nations are at ease, the only thing we could assume from that is you're still angry with your people and not showing them mercy. Because what would mercy look like? Mercy would look like, you're thinking, God destroying the enemies of Israel, shaking them and building the temple and building the kingdom, and it hasn't happened. So he cries out, how long? It says, and the Lord answered the angel who talked with me, and this is probably the interpreting angel now, with good and comforting words. So now there's an oracle. There's no longer vision. God gives good words, comforting words. Remember, they weren't comforted by the message that everything was at ease. It appears God's still angry with his people and is blessing the enemy nations with peace. But now the Lord gives good words and comforting words that are meant to comfort the people. It says, so the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And now these are the good and comforting words that he speaks. It says, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So he says, it looks like I'm still angry with Jerusalem and Judah. It's like, I'm not. I'm very jealous for them. I'm jealous of them. I love them. Jerusalem is my bride, my chosen one. I brought her out of the exile. Despite appearances, I love my people. I'm not angry with them. Then he says who he is angry. He says, despite appearance, it seems like God's not angry with the nations around about because he's not shaking them. There it is. He says, but no, actually, I am very angry with the nations. He says, I was only a little angry. That has to do with God's anger towards his people, Jerusalem. I was a little angry towards them. I sent them into exile to discipline them. And I used the nations as my instrument to do that. But they went above and beyond. They did it with malice and hatred towards my people. And now I'm going to bring my judgment upon them. If you go back in your brains, you might remember in the book of Habakkuk. Remember in Habakkuk? Habakkuk's question was, God, how can you be just? I know your people are wicked, but the Babylonians are even worse. How can you use them? And God had promised, yes, I will punish my people with the Babylonians, but then I will punish the Babylonians for their wickedness. So God is saying he's angry with the nations because they took delight to punish the people of God. So he's angry with them. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord. Here's more of the comforting words. He's like, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. It says, now the temple, that was the first thing, the house of God, the picture of his presence among the people. It says, it will be built. God is vowing, it will be built. God will make sure it's built. But then he says, a surveyor's line now will go out over the whole city. He uses a surveyor's line now to how big is the city and to rebuild. So now he's saying it goes beyond just the rebuilding of the temple to the rebuilding of Jerusalem itself. He says, again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. He says, the city is going to expand and spread out now, and it'll be a prosperous city, and I will again choose Jerusalem. They are my people. It's the city on which I will dwell. So we see there's a vision that seems to be a bad vision. The angelic army goes out and they report back and they say the nations are at ease. The appearance, what things look like, is that this is bad for the people of God. God has changed his love. He no longer loves his people. He's angry with them. He loves the Persian Empire. He loves the nations outside because he's blessing them with peace. And he hasn't blessed his people yet. They don't have peace. But then the oracle gives the reality. It appears God's angry with his people. The reality is God is jealous for his people and has returned to them in mercy. It appears that God is blessing the nations. The reality is God is very angry with the nations and is bent on destroying them. It appears the temple will never be rebuilt. But the reality is God will make sure the temple is rebuilt. It appears Jerusalem will never be rebuilt. It's still a rubble. The reality is God will rebuild Jerusalem and it'll be prosperous. You see, in the image, we see that in spite of outward appearances, God loves his people and is angry with the nations. Thus, the people should be encouraged and continue on in their labors that God has called them to. Remember, that was the problem. The people were discouraged. They're 5 months in now. They need to be encouraged to keep going forward. God hasn't shaken the nations. They're wondering, well, should we still do this? And God is trying to encourage them by giving this oracle. He says, stop looking with your eyes. What you see is what the angelic scouts saw. The nations are at ease, and it seems like bad news. He says, you need to walk by faith, not by sight. I have told you I love you. I have told you I will show you mercy. I have told you I will bring judgment upon your enemies. I have told you I will rebuild the temple. I have told you I will rebuild the city. In other words, I will build temple and kingdom. Say, because I've told you that, being comforted by that, you have my word on that, even though you don't see it yet. Now go forth and continue the work I've called you to do. We are similar to Israel of old. Our tendency is to walk by sight, not by faith. We say, what do things look like? And we judge things by that account, by what we can see. What the appearance is that the church is oppressed. When you look at throughout the world, the church is despised. The gospel's despised. It appears that the wicked are blessed. They seem to be in the positions of power and authority. That's the appearance. If you were to look outside, you'd say, why build churches? Why do evangelism? Why do all of these? Nobody cares. The churches are getting smaller. Everything's falling apart. God evidently is displeased with his people, and he's blessing the wicked. That's what things look like. But that's not the reality. The reality is God loves his people for Jesus' sake. We just read from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jesus comes because God loves his church. Jesus comes and lives and dies to redeem his people, not out of Babylonian exile, but out of our exile, out of our enslavement to sin. God loves his people so much, he sends that which is most valuable, his only son, gives him as a sacrifice to satisfy his own wrath, pours hell out upon his son out of love for us. The scripture tells us, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for a friend. And yet he lays down his life for his enemies, for those who hated him. The reality is God loves his people. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. And we're forgiven. The reality is, though it might seem that churches are getting smaller and the especially faithful churches get smaller and smaller. The reality is God is building his eternal temple made out of living stones, Jesus Christ being the foundation stone. It started with just one faithful person, Jesus. And then it spreads to the 11 disciples who were left. Remember, Judas had killed himself. And then within a few weeks, it's up to 3,000 people in Jerusalem. And then the gospel spreads and the church is built from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. That's where we live. If you were in Jerusalem, we're about as far apart, as far away as you could get. We're the other side of the world. And God has been building a church out of all this throughout the ages. And he has promised that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So while the appearance is that the church is oppressed and despised and small and basically looking like it's going to be obsolete soon enough, no, Christ is building his church bigger and bigger and bigger. Because even when we lose numbers due to death, what happens? They just go from the church militant to the church triumphant. So we think of how big is the church. You also have to take into account all those who have gone before us, who worship in glory right now. That's still part of the church. And the church will be built. And every last sheep that belongs to the Lord will be brought in. And not one will be lost. When we look, it looks like the kingdom of God is not progressing in the world. And yet we're assured that Christ will reign until the last of his enemies is put under his feet, even death itself. We're assured of that, that Christ conquers and wins. We already know the end. Now, we don't see that necessarily in our lives right now, but that is the promise of God. That is what is assured to us. And we, like Israel of old now, are called to walk by faith, not by sight. If we just look with our physical eyes what is going on in the world, we'll become discouraged. It's not worth doing the work of the church. It's not worth going forward in the Great Commission. It's not worth spending money on missions or spending time within the church community or going out into the community. Nobody wants to hear. It's just not worth it. Why put in the effort? And yet, we're told that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. We labor in light of God's sure promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the church will be built. We know the kingdom will be established and come in all of its glory. So we labor in light of that. What we know in our minds from the Word of God, not what we necessarily see with our eyes. When we walk by faith and not by sight, we will be found faithful. We will not give up. We will not lose heart. We will not be discouraged. When we walk by sight, we will always be discouraged. That was Israel's problem. Whenever they looked by sight, they became discouraged and just, let's just blend in with the rest of the nations. Let's just, you know, we got to make our way in the world. Let's be just like them. But whenever they looked by faith, they recognize God's word is sure. His promises are sure. So here in Zechariah 1, 7 through 17, in this first vision, God is trying to encourage his people to continue on the work to which he's called them by giving them a vision that shows them that image isn't everything. That what they see isn't necessarily the reality. What they see is the nations at ease and God's people oppressed. The reality is God loves his people. Will conquer the nations and will complete the work of building his temple and his kingdom. We live in the time when God is fulfilling these, when he is shaking the nations. There is no longer a Persian Empire. There's no Greek Empire. There's no Roman Empire. They've all been shaken. And God is continuing to shake the nations while at the same time building his church, gathering his people to himself, building his temple where he dwells among his people. Building his kingdom by destroying all of his and our enemies progressively, bit by bit by bit. Why does he take his time in doing it? Because there's still others to bring into his kingdom. If he destroyed everybody at the moment, nobody else would be saved. So he still has sheep that have not been drawn in yet. So he doesn't bring the final judgment. He continues shaking the nations, which we don't necessarily always see with our eyes. But he's building his kingdom and his church. Will you believe your eyes or will you believe the word of God? Really, that's the question that Zechariah sets before the people through this vision. He wants to comfort them. They'll be comforted if they look with the eyes of faith. This is a word to comfort you and encourage you in your work in fulfilling the task the Lord has called you to do in fulfilling the Great Commission. And if you look with the eyes of sight, you will be discouraged and turned away. If you look with the eyes of faith, you will be encouraged and continue on in your work. May the Lord grant you grace to walk by faith and not by sight, to see things as God says they are, instead of just trying to interpret reality by what you could see on the surface level. May you realize there is an angelic army that does the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great rider on a red horse, the angel of the Lord. And there comes a day when he will ride forth, not to survey what's going on, but to bring final judgment upon the wicked and deliver his people into the eternal kingdom. And until that day, may we be found faithfully serving him, doing all we can to see the Great Commission fulfilled, seeking to bring people into the church as we share the gospel, seeking to build up people in the church by sharing our gifts and graces one with another, that we may all be built up into the head, the Lord Jesus, and be ready for him when he comes again for his bride to take us home, to be in his kingdom, to dwell with him forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision you gave to Zechariah, for it's a vision we need to see as well. That things aren't always what they appear to be on the outside. That though it may appear that you are angry with your church and you're blessing the wicked, that you actually love your church. You love your people and you're angry with the wicked and you will destroy them. Father, grant us grace to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust your promises, knowing that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. May we be found faithful, fighting the good fight of faith to the end, seeking the building up of your church and your kingdom. And thus may you be glorified in your people. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.